We've all known someone who is on a mission. There's a look in their eyes, an expression on their face, a determination in their step. They're focused, firm, and you don't want to get in their way. They may not make a lot of friends, but they're going to get things done. I ask you this morning, are you on a mission? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, you ought to be on a mission. Truth is, we have all been commissioned by our commanding officer as members of the army of God. We've been given a task to accomplish, a task that could not be more enormous, essential, or eternally rewarding. As we begin to wrap up our series of messages that began all the way back in January, asking the question, why am I here? We've come to a final purpose in our lives, and that is our mission. During these next few weeks, we're going to see the mission for the church as well as the mission for each individual Christian. Now, I grew up in a church that emphasized foreign missions. The Christian and Missionary Alliance used to say, our middle name is missionary. Every year we would have missionaries home on furlough would come from faraway lands reporting on the work of the gospel to those who had never heard. Back then they had slide projectors. I know some of you young people would not even know what those are anymore. But they would bring slides from these foreign lands. And I remember years later someone had made this comment, and reflecting back they were true. Every missionary slide presentation ended with a sunset. I don't know why that was, but they must have taught them that in school or something, but they always did. We would have international dinners where the missionaries would bring recipes from the lands where they served, and people of the church would make these dishes, and we would share a little bit of the culture, get a feel for the land that they were ministering in. But if there's one downside to the emphasis on foreign missions, it was that we tended to equate the word mission only with those who went far away. Those who went to different distant countries with different languages, cultures that were vastly different than our own. If you weren't a foreign missionary, it was often implied that you just were not a man or a woman on a mission. And that's unfortunate, because it's not just foreign missionaries who are on a mission. It's not just those who have been called to full-time Christian service that has been commissioned by our Savior to take the gospel to the whole world. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the work of our foreign missionaries. You know, they've been called to that important task. And what I want to challenge us in these next few weeks is how we can become world-class Christians. But the mission of the church encompasses more than going across the seas to share Christ. Sometimes it just means going across the street. So then in this morning's message, I'm purposely using the word commission so that we don't think of mission as only overseas missions. Our commission is for every Christian. So I want to begin by considering the character of our commission. We often speak of the Great Commission, and most Christians immediately think of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. But in fact, Jesus gave the Great Commission on five different occasions, and it is recorded in five different New Testament books. And this morning, I want to briefly look at each one of those. If you've got your Bibles with you, we'll be turning a lot of pages. But you're going to see the whole picture of what our commission is, the character of the Christian's commission. It's like Jesus was saying, I really want you to get this. And this was not, and I'll be honest with you, I kind of felt this way. I thought that these five records of Jesus' words were just the different gospel writers' rendition of what happened at one time. But that's not true. We're going to see, as Luke recorded in Acts, that Jesus spoke to the disciples on several different occasions over a period of 40 days from the time of his resurrection till the time of his ascension into heaven. The first instance we're going to read about happened on Easter evening. And the last couple are the ones that happened just before he was ascended into heaven. So we're going to look at these and bring them all together so that we get a complete picture. And I want to begin our study not in the first gospel, not in Matthew, partly because that's the one we're so familiar with, but also I want to go chronologically. And to the best of our knowledge, to do so, we actually go backwards through the gospels. We're going to start with John, the fourth gospel. Then we're going to go to Luke, then Mark, then Matthew. And then I want to end up in Acts, the passage that we read earlier. So we're going to take John, first of all, and it is in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And all of this took place on Easter Sunday. This is the evening of Easter Sunday. Begin in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, this is Easter Day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Here is the first instance that Jesus commissions his disciples on a worldwide mission. And in this passage, and what I really want to focus on is where he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Here is the pattern for the commission. John Stott writes, "As we go, our mission is to be modeled on Christ's. Jesus does not merely issue a command, 'The Father has sent me, so send I you.' He supplies the pattern, 'As the Father has sent me, so send I you.' There is thus to be a close parallel between the mission of the Son and the mission of the church. In fact, if you go back a few chapters in John 17, this is the prayer Jesus prayed while in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's addressing the Father. In verse 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Our English word mission, it comes from the Latin word that means sending. That's the whole idea of a mission. You're sent. You're sent to do something. Somebody has sent you to accomplish a task. So being a Christian includes being sent into the world as a representative of Jesus Christ. Now, this concept that the Father sent the Son is one that recurs throughout the Gospel of John. Twice we see the relationship of the Father and the Son in Jesus' own words. John 5:19, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then in John 8:28, he said, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Here's the pattern once again. Jesus only did and said what the Father told him to, because his Father sent him. In the same way, we as Christians and we as a church ought to only say and do the things that our Lord tells us to do, because he's the one who sent us. See the pattern? Even as the Son submitted to the Father and said and did only what the Father told him to, so we as a church ought to answer only to one authority, and that's the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to accomplish our own agendas. We are here to fulfill his commands. That's the pattern of our commission. Just as Jesus obeyed the Father, we are to obey the Son. Now, the second statement comes from Luke's gospel. And again, this is taking place that same Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. This is following the morning discovery of the empty tomb and the visit by Jesus to the two on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verses 46 through 49. Now you're going to notice as we go through these various renditions of Christ's commission, there's going to be overlap because he emphasizes similar ideas. One thing you'll notice about Jesus' life and ministry, he repeated himself a lot. You know why? Because we have thick heads. And it takes more than one time to get through oftentimes, and that was particularly true of his disciples. And so he would often say the same thing in a little different way to get his point across. Luke 24, beginning in verse 46, Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, what I want to focus on in this instance is the power of the commission. Notice Jesus gives the command, you are to preach and teach the good news to all nations beginning in Jerusalem, but saying, don't go yet. Don't just run out on your own and try to accomplish this in your own strength. You can't do it. The Great Commission is too great for the church and for any one Christian to do. We cannot do it in our own power. And Jesus told the disciples, you are to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power. Now, we read in Acts 1:8 where that power would come from. When the Holy Spirit came on them and filled them, took up residence within them, he provided the power. And we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit before we go out and try to accomplish our mission. Imagine a military setting, and the commanding officer has pulled in a unit of soldiers, and he says, I have a particular task that I want you to do. I want you to go and reconnaissance the enemy lines, take some pictures of their formations. You may run into some enemy sentries, so if you have to defend yourself, this is the mission that you have. And could you imagine that unit saying, yes sir, and run out the tent and take off toward the enemy lines? Of course not. They're going to get the equipment they need. They're going to get the firepower they need to defend themselves and to do what's necessary. I think sometimes we as Christians are tempted to do the same thing. We get all fired up about winning the lost. We're going to go tell our neighbors and our friends and our family about Jesus. We run out there and go do it. And we are tempted to just bash them over the head with our Bible, right? In our enthusiasm, you need to be saved. And we wonder why people don't listen to us. You know, we get fired at, and so we scurry into our holes, and we get together on our little huddle, and we say, I've been persecuted for righteousness' sake. It probably been for stupidity's sake, let's face it. Because we don't wait for the Spirit's power. We don't wait for the Spirit's leading. We just go off and try to do it ourselves. Jesus says to his disciples, I don't want you to do that. You wait for the power. I like how Warren Wiersbe defines the term witness and how it is connected with power. A witness is somebody who sincerely tells what he has seen and heard, and this word witness is used one way or another 29 times in the book of Acts. As Christians, we are not judges. We are not prosecuting attorneys sent to condemn the world. We are witnesses who point to Jesus Christ and tell lost sinners how to be saved. He goes on to say, witnessing is not something we do for the Lord. It is something he does through us. if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a great difference between a sales talk and a Spirit-empowered witness. You see, we can have the technique down, and there's a lot of places you can learn the technique. Follow these steps, and you'll lead people to Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing what you're going to say and having an organized way of doing it. But don't rely on the technique. Rely on the Spirit. Rely on the power. And you say, well, how do I do that? What should I do before I share with others? And the answer is pray. It is more important that you talk to God about men than it is you talk to men about God. And I wouldn't even try to talk to men about God until I've talked to God about men. Pray for these people individually. Target people that you already know that don't know the Lord. And make them part of your prayer focus. Say, Lord, give me the power. Give me the wisdom, the right words. Give me the right timing. So that through me, you can reach them with the gospel. Remember two simple verses. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And balance that with John 15:5, where Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. You want to talk about opposite ends of the spectrum. You have all things and you have nothing. Through Christ, we can do all things. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And there is no in between. We're either doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, or we're doing it in our own strength. And guess which one works? There's only one. There's the power of the commission. Mark 16:15 is the third. And this provides the place of the commission. It answers the question where. In this instance, Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Now, where the first two instances, John and Luke's rendition, took place on Easter Sunday night, Mark's is probably akin to Matthew's, which we're going to see happened on a mountainside in Galilee. Easter Sunday, the angels told Mary, go tell the disciples to meet the Lord in Galilee. They were to leave Jerusalem, go back to Galilee, the Lord would meet them there. And while they're in Galilee, Mark and Matthew record what was said there. Then they go back to Jerusalem, and in Acts 1, where we're going to end up, is where Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he is taken up before their very eyes. So Mark records these words, go into what? All the world. Preach the good news to all creation. The key word there is all. That Greek word is emphatic in the original text. The gospel is not just meant for one little group. It's not just for Jews and not Gentiles. It's not just for Gentiles and not Jews. This is to be for all people. We do not have the right to pick and choose who we can share the gospel with. There isn't anybody that is too far gone for the grace of God. We cannot determine who can and cannot be saved. We don't know. And so we are to tell the good news to anybody we can, to all the world. Now we go to Matthew's well-known account, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Here we see the process of our commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now that sounds like there's a lot of activity there. At first glance, you would say there are four verbs that you find that Jesus is telling his disciples to do. In fact, there's only one. The one verb, the one action, the one command is to make disciples. To recreate yourself in somebody else. To bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? The other three actions are actually in the Greek participles showing how the verb is done. To make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. The going is the initiative. We are to go to them. A lot of churches have what I call Field of Dreams mentality. Remember that movie, Field of Dreams? What was the key line in that movie? If you build it, they will come. And so we think if we build this magnificent edifice, if we plan all these wonderful programs and we entertain people, they're going to come to us. Show me anywhere in Scripture that says that's the mission of the church. It's not. We're to take the initiative. We're to go to them. That's why you don't hear a lot of salvation messages preached from this pulpit, because literally I'd be preaching to the choir. The purpose of the church is not to get people here to get them saved. The purpose of the church is to get those who are saved, equipped, and energized to go. So that as you're going, you're able to share the good news with others. That's what the church is for. Where to go? That's the initiative. Secondly, there's the initiation. That's the baptizing. That's how people are identified with Jesus and with the church. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there's the instruction, teaching them to observe all things. Here's where a lot of churches drop the ball. They may go, and they may baptize, and then they go some more, and they baptize some more, and then they go some more, and they baptize some more. And they're real proud of the baptisms they have. But there's very little instruction that they should obey Jesus taught them. We bring a lot of lives into the kingdom of God, but do we nurture them? Could you imagine a family that just had all kinds of children, they just kept making babies, but after the baby was born, they didn't care for them. They were moving on to the next child. They were moving on to the next child. We would say, that's neglect. That's criminal. A lot of churches are doing the same thing with newborns in Christ. That's why this church emphasizes so much teaching, instruction, training. Because that's what we're called to do. That's how we make disciples. That's the process. And you say, what's a disciple? I think the best word for disciple is apprentice. Think of an apprentice. He goes in and he knows nothing. Think of me as a fireman. I walked into the fire department, I didn't know a thing. You know, put hot water on wet, or the wet stuff on the hot stuff. Yeah, whatever. I didn't know. Somebody go get an 1¾-inch hose. What? You know, They're still tools. I'm not sure what they're called. All right. Now, I can sit there and read a book. That can help some. But what really helps is when we get those training where guys that know what they're doing say, this is how it's done. And they walk you step by step. And you watch them do it, and then they have you do it with them right there. And pretty soon you're able to do it yourself. That's what a disciple is. A disciple's an apprentice. They were apprentices of the Master, Jesus. We are called to disciple others in the same way as we are being discipled. It's a never-ending process. You know, this great commission was given to every follower of Jesus, not just to pastors, not just to missionaries. This is our commission. It's not optional. These words of Jesus are not the great suggestion. They are the great commission. And to ignore it would be disobedience. And yet, in many respects, I think we have as churches. Often congregations pay the pastor to preach, to win the lost, to build up the saved, and the church members are cheerleaders or spectators. The converts are one, baptized, given the right hand of fellowship, and then they join other spectators. How much faster our churches would grow, how much stronger and happier our church members would be if each member got in the process of evangelizing and discipling others. The only way the local church is going to be fruitful and multiply instead of just adding is with a discipleship program where we're all involved. We're all learning. It's not enough that we're saved. We keep on learning. One commentator said, a disciple is not just someone who has learned, but is someone who continues to learn. And as Christians, we are to continue to learn, and the best way to learn is to teach somebody else. Now you get to Acts 1:8, and it brings it all together. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. Starting at home, Jerusalem, then the little broader, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. It brings it all together. Now, God doesn't equip every Christian to be an evangelist, a preacher, or a missionary, but every Christian is called to be a witness. Doesn't mean you should quit your job. Doesn't mean you should go to Bible college. God wants you to share the good news right where you are. As a student, mother, preschool, teacher, salesman, manager, whatever you are, always look for people God brings in your path with whom you can share the gospel. Now, I actually have two more points. We've run out of time. We're going to leave it at this for now. This is our commission. This is the task we have been given. This is what we are to be all about. Lord, give me a passion for souls, so that there isn't anything more I want to do than to tell others about Jesus. There isn't anything more I want to do than to learn more about Jesus. But why do we learn more about Jesus? It's not just to fill up notebooks. It's not just to fill up our minds. It's that we can share good news with somebody else. We've seen growth here at Texas Christian Church, and I'm encouraged by that. Every year we see new members come. We've seen baptisms. We've seen transfers. This is all good. But just think about this one thing. If in the next 12 months, everybody here brought one person that became a part of Texas Christian Church, what would happen to our church? We would double. We've never seen that kind of growth. Make this your prayer. Lord, give me one person that I already know, or maybe someone you'll bring in my path, that I can establish a relationship with, that I can bring them to Christ. You say, I don't know anybody that's already saved. Shame on you. Shame on me. If we don't know somebody, we've lost our effectiveness. We're not to be of the world, but we are to be in the world. And I really think if you think hard enough about it, you can think of one person that you know that isn't saved. I'm not asking you to rob from other churches. That's not the point. Ask the Lord to give you one person. Lay one person on my heart that I might pray for them every day. And then give me an opportunity to bring them to you. That is your mission, if you're willing to.